Now, if you have your Bible open at John chapter 11, just want to turn your attention to some words of the Saviour and consider the concept of death, but from the Saviour's perspective. When he spoke of death, what was on that holy Son of God's mind? What was his understanding of death? He spoke here to Martha and then would subsequently speak to Mary also. But in verse 26 and 27, he said to her, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Back indeed to verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Death and its consequences, its accompaniments. What was in the Saviour's mind when he spoke of death? And I want to just take it under four headings. For included or as an accompaniment of death and its consequences, we'll think of a relationship. We'll think of a location, a duration, and then quality. For all such things were in his mind and understanding with regards to death. How he labored to bring simply the word. And there was no greater preacher than him. But these things moved him. These were obviously in his mind and understanding of death and its consequences. So I'm going to begin with a relationship. Death involves a relationship. Indeed, it's opposite of life likewise, and I'm going to contrast these. So association of death in relationship, I mean by that, we know that our relationships with others make life either a little foretaste of heaven or indeed a foretaste of hell. Those relationships that we have, those interactions that we have, programs, newspaper articles speak of the neighbors from hell. That might be a rather flippant way of expressing what sorrows, what problems, what griefs, what anguish others can bring upon us. The lives of millions are ruined by one-time friends, for example. Proven unfaithful, disloyal, usually when most needed. You'll hear of people speak, "I was such a close friend of someone. I joined this particular person. I entered a relationship with this one. I joined this band, this group." How many disillusioned people have gone out to ISIS and joined up to introduce and bring about the caliphate? And then when they got there, these rather romanticists of and their views of what ISIS were fighting for all came to mean nothing. They saw butchery on a scale perhaps they never imagined at a lesser level, just disillusioned by relationships and spoiled and marred, and people entering into marriage and then everything turning so sour. Well, you see, death to the Savior meant relationship. The consequences of our physical death remove us from our present relationships, and they take us out into the place of enduring and a never-ending society. Now, it's either a good one or it's an exceptionally awful one. So when he would speak of death, he would speak conscious that at the end of physical life for us all, no one greater, no one with a greater compassion and concern, he was aware that there is a place at the end of physical life we go, and relationships, if you can call them that, well, for the believer, are enhanced and become the most wonderful of things. Not just with himself, which is the crown of all relationships. How he enhances and blesses and makes happy. How he thrills. How we will rejoice ever in his presence. But if we die unsaved, if we die not with faith and trust in Christ, we are going to a place of relationships. Christ had this in view. He understood it fully. All rejecters of Christ, all who disobey the gospel of Christ, not the most distorted and perverse and wicked of people only, but all who disobey the gospel. The gospel comes as a call. It comes as a command to come and trust in Christ. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, if we ignore that, well, we will enter a place where there is association. We can't call it a relationship. Now, what did Christ refer to? What did he speak of? Well, first of all, the scriptures. I'll turn to Paul's letter first in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. You don't have to turn to these. I will just read them. Concerning those who will join a society that is never ending, endures forever and ever. But think of your company. Think of who'll be there. Will they bring blessing? Will they bring happiness? You know what good company does for you. You know they can lift you up. You know they can make you happy. They can make you smile. They can encourage you, even in this fallen world. Think of that beautiful company of the redeemed, of the angels, and of Christ himself. Think of the opposite. For you see, when Christ would speak of death, he would speak fully conscious of what it would bring those who died without trusting him, without faith in him. Listen to these words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, sorry, yes, chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Speaking of the return of Christ, it says he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then back to Matthew chapter 25. The company, the society, if you like, of those that the unsaved will share an eternity with. Matthew 25, and these are the words of Christ again himself. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Consider those words. How solemn they are to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Friend, if you die without Christ, this is your company eternally. It isn't every other rejecter of Christ or those disobedient to the gospel. They will all be there. But think of a society of the devil and his angels. That's the company that was on the mind of Christ. He knows the fate of those who die in their sins. Oh, with what feeling did he speak? Did he call sinners to come to himself and find rest and be blessed and saved and have life eternal with him and that holy, happy company of the redeemed? Consider this. Physical death, and that could be at any moment for any of us, will take us out to a society, a place already fixed, where we'll be with the blessed of the Lord and the Lord himself forever and ever. Or we'll go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, and where every one who has disobeyed the gospel call never responded, and there with all that mass of Christ rejecting men and women, where there'll never be a happy word spoken, never be a happy moment spent, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Relationship. Death. What kind of relationship, what kind of society will you go to? Ask yourself, seriously think about these things. Secondly, and I've touched on this, the location. I've already mentioned that it is going to a location, permanent, eternal, unchanging. I'm sure you've seen, maybe in your travels or perhaps even near to you, a plot of ground or land, and maybe there's been a house on it. Well, what's left of one? And the land has been trashed and they're now fly tipping on it with all kinds of waste, even perishable goods, and there it is lying on top of the ground, perhaps in a summertime, just to make it worse, festering and rotting. Behind it, in what once was maybe a little garden or lawn, the house stands, but well, what's left of it? No windows, shattered and broken, moss, grasses growing out of the guttering, collapsed ceilings, plaster on what's left of floors and so on. Rubble, bricks. And then, of course, perhaps over time, you saw someone moving on to the land. The builders came in, tidied up, they started, cleared all the waste, started on the house, began to rebuild it. And over some weeks, what a transformation. And then at the end, if they were wealthy enough, they've put the turf down. Why, they come to the wasteland where the trash and the perishing rubbish was. And you can see the house. It's immaculate. It's been so beautifully reconstructed. And the garden, and you can see the turf now laid and even shrubs put in. And you're looking at this wonderful thing and you think, think what was there before. You can remember it, for it was so firmly stuck in your mind, and you would see it so often and think, what an eyesore. Well, think of a place that death will take you to. What will it be like? Where are you going? What's your location? What will be there? Anything of beauty. Anything that will, strike you as wonderful and beautiful and good. Anything to convey of something of joy in what you perceive and see. How did the Lord Jesus consider the location of the ungodly, of the unsaved, of those who would not receive him as their Savior and entrust themselves to him and his finished work on Calvary's cross? What did he tell us about the location? He told us it was a place constructed for the devil and his angels. What kind of miserable place would they warrant? Would they deserve? It's befitting them, just as heaven and being with Christ for his people will be a place befitting of Christ himself. How beautiful, how glorious it must be. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, he would encourage his people with that as he was about to leave them. Oh, you're sorrowful now, but you won't be sorrowful for long. I'll be raised again. You'll see me again. And I'll take you unto myself into the Father's kingdom. And you'll be with me forever and ever. A place befitting the Son of God himself. A place befitting, for the Father would make sure of it, if he can put it like this, that it would be a place so wonderful for his Son. Through all his anguish and his agonies and his sufferings, here is part of his reward. A beautiful, beautiful kingdom. But oh, Christ would know and tells us, spoke so clearly, if you die without me, that location is that place for the devil and his angels. Remember, where there is no laughter, where there is no happiness, where there is no expression of joy, not even a fleeting feeling of joy, nor peace, for there is no rest to the wicked. There is but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in this location and in this place. Seriously think. Christ, and every time he spoke of death, when he would present himself as life, the very antithesis of death itself and all that it means, knew about the relationship that men must have that would bless them and comfort them, bring them joy and peace and happiness in him and knowing him. That's the way we're made. Then he would reflect upon and know the location where they're going. Companions, society, the devil and his angels, and every hideous butcher of men, women and children will be there with the self-righteous, all that rejected, all that disobeyed the gospel call. I go a little quicker. And the last two, duration. Christ spoke of the duration of those who go to this place, of those who join the company of Satan, the devil, and his angels. He speaks of it so clearly. I read to you in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, where Paul the Apostle, and I'll read it again, speaks of the punishment. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice the word, everlasting destruction. This is the duration. Again, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The duration. You know, the duration for things is so important, isn't it? We're saddened when good times are cut short. You take from the little children in the playground, or to some place they've gone, the beach, and oh, they're so enjoying things, the pleasure, the fun, the water, the warm day. And the parents will say, we have to go now. Oh, no. No, not yet. Let's stay. Another 5 minutes. Another 10, another 15. But eventually, all good things in this life, this world, have to end. But here, remember when the Lord would speak and think of death, the location, the relationship, the society that we'll spend eternity with. He did think of eternity. Upon his mind, in his teaching, is clearly that the duration of where we are and with whom we are with will be forever and ever, unending. Physical death leads us to never-ending life with Christ and his people, or equally, never-ending death, which is not annihilation, which is a consciousness in the most awful of places, with the most awful of company. Have you considered? Do you think what you have is worth losing your soul? Christ didn't. He taught so. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, think desperately long and seriously about these things. Duration, finally, and this may seem like an overlap, the quality of the existence. What kind of existence will it be? This eternal existence in this location with the devil and his angels, with the society of the godless and the Christ rejecting and the unregenerate. What quality of, I've written down life. I'd have to remove that word. It isn't life. That's why the Bible speaks of it as death. But not being unconscious and not aware. No, indeed, the very opposite. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Misery, woe, and out of darkness, without a hope. If it was billions of years, there would be hope. Even billions of years. You know, we hear the atheistic evolutionists, they can throw out figures, oh, like that. Billions of years to do this. It took billions of years. If it was billions of years in this location, in this place, and then we would know we were being released, there would be a glimmer of hope. But it's eternal. It's forever. No quality, nothing. Not a hint of a joy or a help. Think of a heart full of despair and hopelessness, even here. Multiply it a billion times over. Well, why death in the first place? Why are we dead spiritually? Why must we die physically? Why will we die eternally if we die without salvation and faith in Christ? Well, because of a relationship with one man. Because of our own personal sins. Because of his sin. I just close with words of the apostle. Because here's how we also might live. We do not have to experience these things. That was in the very heart of Christ. That was in his reasoning. That was in his purpose for coming. That he, though he was rich, how rich, divinely rich, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. He came to die that we might live. He came to endure the anguish of hell that we might have the glory of heaven. He came to suffer that we might be blessed. Two men. Why must we die physically? Why are we dead spiritually? God seems so far away. We are reluctant to want to know him. Why? Because we're dead spiritually. Why are we dead spiritually? Why will we die physically? Why will we die eternally with all that that means? Well, because of our relationship to one man, and yet because of a relationship with another, we might have life. Adam, Christ. In Adam, death. In Christ, life. Listen to these words and I'll close with them. The time is up, but 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Wrong text. Well, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, there's the life in Christ. I wanted to say that as in Adam all die, so in Christ all live. The relationship with the one, death. The relationship with the other, life. Where are you still? You're certainly in Adam, because we all are, by virtue of our birth and living on this earth. We're all in Adam. As in Adam, all die. As in Christ, all live. We're in Christ by the rebirth, by being born again, by faith in Christ. Now turn, seek the Lord. Physical death will come. Don't delay. Don't wait. Seek him. Cry out to him. Thank him that he's willing to save. Thank him he's able to save. Thank him he came to save. Thank him. Nothing can thwart him nor his purpose to save those who earnestly turn and seek him. You'll find me is the promise if you seek me with all your heart. Oh, with so much at stake. Oh, you must seek him with all your heart. Come and seek the Lord. Come and be blessed. Come and have life eternal.